Now may I gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today, the reading is found in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Sheashabub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, asking, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. This comes about, well, first let me give you your thought for today. Your thought for today is, Jesus is both God with us and God for us. Jesus is both God with us and God for us. You find in this story right at the get-go, there's a need for strength. What's happening here, as I said in our little preamble, is that the mighty Assyrian army is starting to assert its presence here in this area where Israel and Judah are. Israel is the northern kingdom, Judah is the southern kingdom. The king of Israel, the northern kingdom, had teamed up with the king of Syria, or Damascus as it was called, and they were forming an alliance. And they were afraid of the Assyrians. And so they wanted Judah to join together with them in their alliance to form that cushion on their southern boundary so that it would be a deterrent, if you will, for the Assyrians as they marched through the area, against the Assyrians as they marched through the area. But the king of Judah had another idea. Well, if everybody's so afraid of the Assyrians, why don't I make peace with them? Because they're the baddest boy on the block, let me just form an alliance with Assyria, and then I'll be one of the baddest boys on the block. And so he was fighting against the king of Israel and the king of Syria. Well, they wanted to meet, and God sent out Isaiah to meet with Ahaz as Ahaz was inspecting his water supply. And there, God delivered a word to Ahaz through Isaiah the prophet. And Ahaz was given that choice of who are you going to seek for your help? What decision are you going to make here as far as your security is concerned? Are you going to be reliant on the power of a foreign army, or are you going to be reliant on the strength of God? Now, think about who Ahaz is here. Ahaz was the king of Judah. Judah, Israel, was supposed to be God's lamps to the world. They were supposed to be those kingdoms that God was to rule over with authority. They were to be a theocracy. They were to be a testimony to the world of the goodness, glory, greatness, love, justice, mercy, all of those attributes of God. Sound familiar? That's what the church is supposed to be. They failed mightily in doing that. They chased after other gods. They tarnished the glory of God by seeking after idols. Ahaz, it was reported, had actually offered some of his children to the god Molech as a burnt offering. This is how bad it had become. If you read back in 2 Kings and Chronicles, you'll see where Ahaz was sort of fashioning or remodeling, if you will, the worship of God to sort of mimic that more of foreign gods. And so you see where his heart was and where his heart was pursuing. A lot of times we come before God, and we had an interesting question in Sunday school this morning about why is it that you can go for weeks without talking to God and the world is perfectly fine, but then when we need God, we feel guilty about coming to Him. What triggers that emotion in us? Why don't we feel guilty when things are going good? Well, in Ahaz's life, there had been prosperity, and he was doing all of these things that he thought he needed to do in order to set himself up to be a friend of Assyria, where he was placing his hope, his trust in. And so now it had come down to a decision had to be made. These other kings were coming in to make war against him. They had planned to come, overrun his kingdom, and set up a puppet king in that kingdom so that they would have that influence upon Judah that they sought to have. Interesting note, always remember when Israel's leaders first went back to Samuel way, way long ago, and Samuel warned them about how seeking an earthly king will bring destruction and sin to the kingdom. They said, we don't care about that. You remember what they said? We want a king so we'll be just like all the other nations. And how prophetic that desire was for them, that they had turned into just the other nations, with assassinations, going after false gods, even offering their children to idols. This is how far Israel had fallen. And now they were being faced with a question, where does my help come? From where does my help come? Because Ahaz has been put into a place where he feels helpless to continue on his own. He needs strength. He needs an alliance. He needs help here. He was trying to stand against these armies who were wanting to overtake his kingdom, and in trying to rely upon ally himself with Assyria, he was actually relying upon evil to help him overcome more evil. Now, that was a physical battle, but there's a spiritual battle that all of us face in our lives, where we are trying to stand against evil if we are to reflect the glory and honor, grace, love, and all the other attributes and characteristics of God that He wants all of us to reflect in our lives so that He can be glorified. What happens is we try to pursue on our own strength and on our own wisdom the things that we think will enhance us as individuals and make our lives better, only to find out that we're putting our faith, hope, and trust in things that will only lead more to our getting deeper involved in the evil that surrounds us. And instead of seeking to glorify God, we're seeking to glorify mankind by the use of our wisdom and our strength and our decision making in the stuff of life that surrounds us. Ephesians 6 tells us about putting on the armor of God for that spiritual battle, and it outfits the whole Christian soldier. from head to toe in the strength of the Lord. And it says, when you are outfitted like this, when that time comes to stand against evil, that you will be able to stand. But you're not standing in our own strength. We are standing in the strength of the Lord that is represented in this army, this battle wear that Paul is describing from head to toe. Helmet, shield, sword, all of this comes from God through the power of His Spirit to enable us to be the warriors against evil that God is calling us to be. But Ahaz here had put his hope and his faith in Assyria. And his need for wisdom there was upon his own wisdom. And he was relying upon his own strength in this. And so he had made his mind up to find his ally in Assyria, because he was in a mess and he needed a big gun. And so he was looking for that big gun. And so as Isaiah said, turn to the Lord, because the Lord has said, I am going to stop them. I will not allow Syria, nor will I allow Israel to come in and do what they are planning to do in putting up that puppet king. I'm going to stop it. And so he says, Ahaz, give me just anything under heaven or earth. That's what he's saying. Choose anything under heaven or earth. Put me to the test. Give me a challenge. Think of a sign and I will provide it for you. And Ahaz says, well, it's said that you shall not test the Lord your God. So pious. And all he was doing was saying, I've made up my mind and I don't want to hear anything you have to say, God. So get your prophet out of my ear, because this is what I'm going to do. He was wearing his religion externally. We talked a little bit about that last week, about water on the rock, if you remember. And so it's easy for us to put our faith, hope, and trust in our goodness without understanding and realizing that true strength, true ability to stand in the face of evil, doesn't come from how good we can be. It comes from how strong God is through us. And that's where our faith, hope, and confidence should be placed. By God being with us in the battle. God fighting for us in the battle. As He has already told Ahaz, this is what I plan to do. I'm going to take them out. That's not going to happen. So part of God's wisdom is to bring a calmness to us by reminding us of who He is, and by reminding us that if you flip to the last chapter, you'll see that I win. God speaking here. You'll see that I win. And so are you going to align yourself with the victor, or are you going to align yourself with those things that are going to be defeated and will no longer even be a concern upon the earth? That's what he's telling Ahaz here. I'm going to take out Syria. I'm going to take out Israel. They're not even going to be a concern for you. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But something in Ahaz's heart had turned him against God and for relying on God. And so he was trying to do all of this on his own, and he was failing miserably. And so what happens to us? As we're talking to the kids this morning, something happens in our lives, and to use that old expression, we begin to freak out. It's just something's going on, and so we freak out about it. And so freaked out people are not good listeners. Have you ever noticed that? You remember that story I told you about me running from the cows when I, was supposed to open the door and step to the side, and I just opened the door and the cows started running across the pasture. Not to chase me, they just wanted to get out and eat grass. But hey, I didn't know to step outside. I wasn't thinking about that. I was trying to save my life, running as hard as I could. My father calling, telling me, just get out of the way. That's all I had to do. But I couldn't listen. Why? Because I was freaking out. I wanted to save my life. And so we get into those times in our lives where we just start freaking out about things and we fail to listen to God. And God wants to be with us, to comfort us, to strengthen us. He wants to be with us. That's what Emmanuel means. He wants us to remember who He is And we can't hear him because we're too fill in the blank to listen. Because we're so concerned with what, according to God's way of looking at the world, is something that's really not going to matter. And instead of being filled with that which will truly matter eternally, we get so concerned with the temporary that we fail to take in the eternal and the lasting. And so a sign was given. God said, all right, if you're not going to name a sign, I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive, and she'll name her son Emmanuel. And then he describes this son. Now, in this brief amount of time that I have with you, I just want to put it out there that there are controversial opinions on exactly what this sign meant and who exactly they were talking about here, okay? But in the time that I have with you, I don't have time to get into that. We could probably spend a month of Sundays just talking about that. But in the essence, what this sign was saying, in the amount of time it will take for a young man to grow up to the point in time where he can know what is right and what is wrong, these armies won't even be a concern to you. They're going to be gone. And if history has been calculated correctly by scholarship, within a matter of 12 years, both of these enemies that had freaked out Ahaz so were not even in existence anymore. And so God is saying, I told you I was going to stop them. All you had to do was listen to me. But Ahaz's mind was so determined that he was going to solve this thing his way for his reasons that he wouldn't stop and listen to that. And he wouldn't put his faith and confidence and hope and trust in God's plan. So let's talk about Emmanuel. There was a specific reason that God gave this sign to Ahaz, and so it had a meaning in Ahaz's time, but it also is confirmed by Matthew's birth narrative of Jesus, that the birth of Jesus was a fulfillment of the sign of Emmanuel. If you go and read what Matthew says about that, all of this is taking place, the angel was saying, as a fulfillment of that Isaiah prophesied some 7 or so centuries before Jesus was born. So what's pertinent to us about someone who comes that is known as God with us? Well, there's a couple of ways you look at God being with us. God being with us is not all happy and Christmassy and carol singing and Christmas and presents under the tree. God being with us is also a form of judgment. And judgment was coming to Ahaz by God's presence there. Christ coming into the world was good news for those who will listen. But as Paul says, it was also the gospel is also that which condemns those who fail to listen. I'm paraphrasing there. And so there's a double meaning there to this God being with us. Because the presence of God is a distinctive thing. It determines right and wrong. God's presence in a situation establishes purity and holiness and righteousness, and that in and of itself speaks against everything that sin stands for and is in our lives. And so when we think about God being with us, God is with us both in judgment and he's with us in salvation. And so there's that meaning there, as I said in your thought for today, is that Jesus is both God with us and God for us. And that actually came from a written statement of David Strock in that, so giving him the credit for my manipulating his statement. But what does it mean that God is both with us and for us? God had to come in human form to stand with us, because Hebrews says we have a high priest that is now one like us, who has experienced the world as we have experienced the world. Christ came, and it says he is tempted in the same ways that we have been tempted. That does not mean, as we said Wednesday night, that it is specifically, for example, Christ has not been unemployed for a long period of time and worried about how that's going to affect his family. But in the same ways where he has suffered loss, he suffered want, he knows what need was, he knows what love is, he walked the earth, he saw human suffering. He was one like us. He felt hunger, he felt pain, he felt agony. He felt all of those things. So one like us, one with us, who now stands as our intercessor, as our great high priest, who knows, who can sympathize with us, as Hebrews says. And as we said Wednesday night again, sympathy there actually means empathy. One who can walk in our shoes because he's been there. And so as God came in human form to be with us, he also came in human form to be for us. His coming to the earth was to once and for all conquer for us sin and to help us overcome that sin. To be our strength, to be our comforter, to be our champion. To satisfy once and for all God's wrath against sin. And in satisfying God's wrath, God's judgment on sin, Christ then becomes our great reconciler. That bridge between sinful man and a holy God that brings us together in the unity that God would have for himself and his people. God with us speaks of unity. God with us speaks of bringing man and God together. And so Christ accomplished that. And we can look to him now as our great defender, as our great savior, as the one who sacrificed himself so that you and I might have life everlasting. So Christ has come, God has come to be with us in his Son, and he has also come to be for us in that resurrected, glorified, crucified Son who died so that you and I can come to God and be called his children. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for this time that we could spend together in your word. And we pray that as we read about what has happened to those that you have preserved in your scripture, may we grow from that truth. And may we continue to see our need to come to you as our protector, our defender, our savior, our Lord. Make that our hope. Make that our pleasure. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.